about having a hunger for God, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As you contemplate Him moving mountains, what mountain in your life comes to mind right now? And as you bow in prayer, would you just lift that before Him? Maybe it's one of the sort of impossible situations that you spot in the bulletin and say, wow, how could that life change? How could those people be comforted? How would that person come to know Jesus? How could those obstacles be overcome? Lord, we lift these things to You. Health concerns and cares about family members who need to know You and don't and seem so far from You and not even looking in Your direction right now. We lift those seemingly impossible mountains to You and say, Lord, would You move them? And we thank You that You do move mountains. Thank You once again for being able to celebrate new life and celebrate restoration and healing. Thanks that we can rejoice with Dawn and Betty Orr for the completion of a New Testament in the dialect that the Kurdish people among whom they work speak, and now they can read the scriptures in their own language. We thank You for that. We pray for their safety there in northern Iraq, and we pray for the safety of Your saints around the world. Even this past week, hearing that some of Your followers, Lord Jesus, had their lives taken simply because they call on Your name. And we lift this world to You. As big as that is, it's within Your capability to manage. And we know that You're in control. We know that You care. We know that You came and walked this soil, and that by Your Spirit You're still here, and we lift this world before You and ask, oh, come, Lord Jesus, and through us, Your church, do Your works on this earth until You return, and we pray, Lord Jesus, come soon. We long to see Your return. And until that day, we thank You for Your Spirit. Fill us up, and we thank You for Your Word. Speak to our hearts. And by Your Word and by Your Spirit, Lord, come and convict us and encourage us and strengthen us for what You've called us to do. And we lift this all up to You in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Isaac. Didn't they sound great this morning? Wow, just beautiful. It was so great to worship together. And I'm glad that there was one more song and it wasn't... and didn't ruin the moment too badly. I forget a lot of things. I should have checked the list more recently. Last week I showed you an empty finger. My wife found a perfectly acceptable replacement ring for me for $20 on Amazon. So I'm happy about that. And I'll try to, you know, it's the cheap one I'll probably keep forever. But what's that? Well, who knows what happened to my ring? I happened to my ring. So this morning I want to talk to you about fasting as we get into the new year here. And we are moving out of a feasting season. Would you not agree? How many of you have eaten more than you intended to eat in the last 2 weeks? Is anyone with me on this? It's been a season of feasting. And I realize I've been eating for two, and it shows. But anyway, we're moving into the new year, and a great way to approach the new year, and many churches do this. And I want to prep you in advance and say, at the end of today's service, I'm going to ask you to consider committing to fast for a portion of the coming week, the coming month. And to let God show you how to feast on Him, because my premise is this, that fasting is feasting, just not the way that you know about it. Now, it's interesting, in the last week or so, in our house, something made its appearance that hasn't shown up in probably almost 20 years. The thing's 20 years old, and it came out again, and We were excited about it like it was new, and it's called a Nintendo 64. And as some of you know what that is, but I mean, just walking back into Mario Kart and Banjo-Kazooie and, you know, different games like this, it's been fun. Now, you have to be careful you don't, you know, cross that addictive line, which is so easy to do. But here's the thing. If you've played, anybody played any video games in your life? Raise your hand if you played. Okay, that's most of you. So, here's the deal. At the end of just about every level of a lot of video games, you're going to face what's called a boss, right? And the boss is like bigger and stronger and more vicious than the rest of the enemies you'll face on a level. And you're going to have a boss battle to get to the next level. And when you go in to a boss battle, you know that you got to go in with full health or you're not going to make it. Okay? You got to make sure your little character that you're playing with is going in with full health or you're not going to come out of that alive. Now, I want to ask you right now, making the translation over into everyday life, what's the biggest battle you're facing right now? Just ponder that for your life. What's the biggest battle that you are fighting right now? And what if there was a way to build up your spiritual strength before you face that battle? And the scriptures tell us there is. So let's take a look at it this morning. In Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. We're going to read a lot of different scriptures this morning, but I'm going to start here. And here's the words of Jesus. And he says, when you fast, which is really interesting because he doesn't say if. Yeah. Just catch that. He assumes that you will. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Woe is me. Look, I've been without food. You know, and they make sure they advertise it so that people will notice. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, which means, yes, people do notice, and then they admire you like you want, and they say, oh, you poor thing, you're fasting, you're so holy, and that's the reward they're after, and that's the reward they'll get. And I hope you don't want that reward, because there's a better one at the end of the passage. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, which one of those rewards do you want? You want somebody's pat on the back for being so spiritual you'd go hungry? Or do you want the Father to reward you? That's your choice. But there it is. That's what Jesus says about that. And this is one of those passages. I'm just going to pause and give you a little context here. This is one of those passages in the Bible where to obey it, what it literally means, you have to not do what it literally says, and that sounds really weird, but if you put oil on your head today to show people you weren't fasting, everyone would know that you're fasting, okay? What Jesus is really saying there is, because putting oil on your head was a normal thing to do in that time, and going with your hair all unkempt and unoiled was, you know, it made you stand out. What Jesus is really saying is, don't let it stand out that you're fasting. Don't let it be too noticeable. People will know. I mean, you know, the people around you will know you didn't take a meal, but don't make it obvious to men that you're fasting. So don't put oil on your head. I'm telling you to not literally do the words of Jesus because I actually want you to literally do what Jesus means. Does that make sense? Okay. And this is what he says. Your Father will reward you. Now, there's a lot of approaches. As you head into the new year and people are going to be talking about resolutions and plans and goals, there's a lot of approaches to having your best year ever, you know. Whether it is incorporating a new diet or a new schedule, you know, waking up at a different time, whatever. But most of those approaches are built on disciplines that you're going to incorporate into your life. Like it's a diet plan or watching less TV or quitting smoking or not biting your nails anymore. But they're disciplines, usually they're disciplines of giving something up that you don't want in your life. Or giving something up so that you can get something better. Like you might give up some sleep, wake up a half an hour earlier so that you can go to the gym and get something better in exchange for that time you give up. So people, you know, they oftentimes they give up to get something they think. But it's hard for us to do that because we love our comforts. I love comfort. And I love gluten so much. All the gluten-y foods are at Christmas time, and I really do enjoy them. But if we're going to succeed at the giving up to get, we have to know what it is that we hope to get. You need to know what your replacement is going to be and why that's important to you. Replacement is so essential. I mean, over the years, I've worked with guys who want to overcome addiction in their lives. And what we found was that if a guy was going to overcome any kind of addiction in his life, and most of the time we were dealing with groups of guys who wanted to overcome sexual addiction or pornography addiction in their life, they had to. It was absolutely essential that they had a replacement. You can't just push something out. You have to replace it with something better. If you just try to push something out, it'll make its way back. And they had to know what it was they were going to replace their addictive habit with. And I think that holds true for any thing that you want out of your life to make room for something new. You need to know what that new thing is, what's better. So here's the thing. Hang on to this. God promises to reward those who seek him. So when you engage in a habit where you give up something, God's promise is, I will reward you. And I know that sounds rather mercenary, but Jesus himself said, when you do these hard things for me, when you engage in fasting, when you go through the pain of hunger for my sake, he said, do that with the object in mind that I will reward you. The Father will reward you. And so today I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting isn't just about giving something up. Fasting is about giving something up to gain something better. Fasting is actually feasting, but it's feasting on Jesus. So today, let's take a look at, I want to look at three things: what fasting is, what fasting does, and how to fast effectively. And hopefully by the end, a lot of you will say, I want to engage in this discipline at some level in my life. So let's take a look at what fasting is. Fasting, at its most basic, is a hunger for God. When you fast, when you go without food, or in a moment we'll see, you might go without other things as well, you feel hunger. And it's this reminder that you're hungry for something more. In Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, it says, Now John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some people came to and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? How come, Jesus? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? He's like, there's a wedding happening right now. You don't fast during a feasting time. It's just not done. That's not good manners. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? He's referring to himself, of course. They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And Jesus is talking about, like, I'm here. And that's the thing. Jesus' disciples did not fast. Why? Because in Jesus, God was present with his disciples. God was there. Why do you fast? Because you want more of God. They had Jesus. They didn't need any more. In our culture, when we do weddings, we wait for the bride to show up. In that culture, they waited for the groom to show up. And what Jesus is saying is, the groom's here. The wedding's on. It's celebration time right now. But I won't always be here on this earth. I'm going to leave. And he did. And he said, at that time, my disciples will fast. And there's the question, do you? Do I? Do we fast? Because Jesus said he assumed that we would. There would come a day where Jesus was not personally present. His followers would need to seek a greater sense of his presence, and that's the reason that we fast today. We fast for more of God. We fast to meet him. And we need to ask, like, what's the point? Why would I voluntarily go without food? That seems like a really stupid idea. Well, it's a declaration of my hunger for God. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He even puts it this way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but they will be filled. I love that. You know, he makes promises when he invites us into the disciplines of pursuing him. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like snacking all the time. And I'm so tempted to snack. If I come home at the end of a day, and I come home and I'm just starving, you know, been a long afternoon, I arrive home, and sometimes I just start rummaging through the cupboards, looking in the fridge, and fishing around for stuff to nibble on, some snacking, you know, and I just start reaching for them before the main meal is ready. And if I do that, if I just indulge in snacking, especially unhealthy stuff, you know, you find a bag of halfway eaten chips in the cupboard or some crackers or whatever it is, I'm not as hungry by the time the main meal arrives. I'm not as ready to take in that good nourishment. And more to the point, I begin to develop some really unhealthy tastes to where the good stuff doesn't excite me as much. I just want more of the salty and the sweet. And that's the thing. If your soul is satisfied by other things, you won't be hungry for God. We can actually train ourselves to not be so hungry for God because we satiate on just so many other things. And we can satisfy ourselves. We can snack on busyness. We can snack on getting some things done. We can snack on shopping. We can snack on watching TV. We can snack on social media. You can fill up to where your soul, for the moment, feels satiated. And then you're not hungry for God. You're actually diminishing that appetite for what's healthy by just keeping on snacking on other things. And spiritual fasting is a way of training ourselves. It's going without something you want for the sake of pursuing God. It's training ourselves to have a more healthy type of hunger. Let's take a look at some types of fasting because there's not just one. I mean, when we look at types of fasting, you can do an absolute fast. And in the scriptures, there are absolute fasts that are described. And that means no food, no water at all. It's like not consuming anything. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went on an absolute fast for 3 days, no food or water, after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's a long time to be without food or water, but he did. Moses and Elijah, they undertook supernatural absolute fasts for 40 days of no food and water. That's a supernatural fast. You can't do that by yourself. Even Jesus, when he went into the desert to be tempted and he fasted, it says at the end of the 40 days he was hungry. It doesn't say anything about him being thirsty. We would assume that he drank during that time. But Moses and Elijah undertook these supernatural long fasts without food or water. And that's an absolute fast. Then there's partial fasts. And a partial fast, that's described in the book of Daniel. For Daniel, a water fast seemed to be his custom. And that's, you know, he didn't take in anything but water. He just drank water. But then he describes in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, he describes a 3-week fast from what he calls delicacies, from meat and from wine, from rich foods, from fancy stuff. He gave up luxuries, in other words, in a partial fast. And then you might engage in an alternative fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul describes a type of fast where a married couple might decide for a time to abstain from sexual intimacy so that they can focus on their prayer. Now, he gives a warning to them. He says, now, don't do that for too long because you'll be tempted, you know. And he says, and if you're going to do that, you got to get the okay of your partner. You can't just arbitrarily one partner say, well, we're not going to enjoy each other physically for a while, and that's my decision. Like Paul says, no. When you're married, you belong to each other now, so you better agree on this. And it better be temporary, but that is an alternative type of fast. And lots of people have alternative types of fasts that they can engage in where they give something up that means a lot to them, that brings comfort to them so that they can pursue God in greater ways. Somebody might give up TV for a period of time and say, I'm pursuing God. Somebody might give up social media because that's huge in our culture. Somebody might give up a favorite luxury, like donuts or salad. No, salad. That wouldn't be fasting for me if I gave up salad. somebody might give up meat. Somebody might give up a luxury. So, you know, people can give up a lot of different things so that they can focus more on God. And the question is, what is the thing that takes your focus? What's that thing that you run to for your comfort? Maybe that's the thing that you give up for a period of time so that you can learn to run to God instead. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade, and he's gone now, but he was a man who had practiced a lot of fasting and experienced a lot, and he had a lot to teach there. And he recommended water and juice fasting. He said, especially if you're going to fast for an extended period of time, like many days or even weeks, because he fasted a number of times for 40 days, which is a long time to fast. I've never done that. But he said, if you're going to fast for that long, it might be a good idea to incorporate just liquids into your fast, whether that is water or juice or vegetable broths. He said it'll give you more more energy than an absolute water or water-only fast, but it leads you into this humbling place of desire of denying your desire for tasty, solid food that you can chew. Don't underestimate, friends, just how wonderful it is to chew your food. And if you just go for liquids for a while, that sense of having something tasty to actually chew is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And to give that up is a very humbling thing. And that's kind of the point of fasting, is we're humbling ourselves and saying, you know what, I'm going to go without. I won't be the one who gets everything I want right now. What fasting isn't, it's not a hunger strike. Fasting is not a hunger strike. It's not holding your breath until you turn blue and God has to give you what you want. It's not that. You know, I love Isaac. Thanks so much for pointing out that flawed lyric on the song, because when we sing it, I've always, number one, scratched my head. Is that what it really says? And then number two, I thought, should we be saying that? Because, you know, I don't tell God what he's got to do. And we talked about that even just a week ago. We can ask for anything. But demand? No. And so fasting's not a hunger strike. God, you've got to do it, or I'm going to keep twisting your arm like this. Mm-mm. Bill Bright, he says it this way. I love it. He says, seek God's face, but not his hand. Seek him. Feed on him. And he's a good God. He'll give you what you need. But seek his face, not his hand. So that's what fasting is. Let's talk about what fasting does. Fasting strengthens our spirit. It weakens your body. It does. You're going to feel that. I'll just tell you right now. But it strengthens your spirit. We strengthen our spirits when we learn to subject our bodies to our spirits. And here's the thing. Jesus won your freedom. You didn't win your own freedom. Amen to that? Jesus won your freedom for you by dying on the cross. But what the scriptures teach us is that we need to work out our freedom. And one of the key ways that you can walk in that freedom and train yourself to live in that freedom is through fasting. So here's the deal. We are beings with a spirit and a soul and a body. And our spirits are to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? Okay. And our souls, that is the combination of our mind, our emotions, our wills. And I know there's a lot of discussion over what is a soul. For the sake of our discussion here, I'm going to say that everybody, whether they are a believer or not a believer, whether they have a relationship with Jesus or don't, they've got mind and emotions and wills. We'll call that a soul. And that's meant to be submitted to your spirit. Would you agree? Okay. And then your body is meant to be submitted to your soul. Somebody who just gives into their bodily urges all the time, what do you call that? You call that a child. Okay. And they need to learn to submit to their mind and their emotions and their will. That's called maturing. When a child learns that they don't just do whatever their body tells them to do constantly, we learn to submit. And whether people know God or don't know God, people do mature and learn, no, I can't just do everything my body wants to do. Some people kind of stay in that childhood phase for a lot of life, and, you know, it's just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But but if we mature as human beings, Our bodies learn to submit to our minds and our emotions, our will. But then there comes that place. Our natural sinful state is that our spirits are dead to God. And God's spirit doesn't rule through our spirits. And what happens then? If we're mature, our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, it takes charge. But even the soul without the spirit can be like a toddler whining and complaining and craving. And that's the question to ask yourself. And I need to ask myself that question too. Who's running the house? Who's running the house here? Because, you know, for example, what if you wake up one morning and your soul asks its emotions, how do we feel today? And the emotions say, I feel horrible. And then for the rest of the day, the emotions rule the house. That person is grumpy and whiny and depressed and complaining, and your inner toddler is running the show. And that is, it's not a happy home to live in, and those who visit that home are glad to leave. Right? When my inner toddler runs me, that's not a great day. And then one day, let's say you get saved. You're born again. Born again means you come alive spiritually. Your spirit comes alive to God, and His spirit now wants to rule through your spirit. But you have to learn to submit to Him because you haven't been living that way. And believe you me, there's going to be a struggle. A highly self-disciplined person who's been running their life with their mind and their will, and they're very self-disciplined and driven, and they do a lot of the right things, they still want to be in charge. And the idea of letting the Holy Spirit actually be my leader, that doesn't sit right, and so they fight. The soul doesn't want to give in to the Spirit, and that's a battle that we've got to fight. We've got to mature in that way now. And it's like a parent with an out-of-control toddler. You've got to win that battle of wills, or that's not going to be a fun home to live in. And so to begin, you may experience some inner conflict when you deny yourself the pleasure of doing certain things. You say, well, I shouldn't have to give this up. And the idea of fasting to a lot of people is going to leave you feeling like, why do I have to do this? And while you're fasting, you may feel impatient. You might feel irritable. And some of that is physical. We know that. I mean, just physiology is when you go without food for a period of time, you're going to feel maybe some headaches. You're going to feel irritable. And some of that is physical. But don't underestimate just how strong the spiritual side of that is as well. Because the self wants to rise up and say, this is as far as I want to go. No, I don't need to do any more of this. And fasting is a training tool. It's a tool. It's not an end in itself, but it's a training tool to help us learn to submit our wills to God. It humbles us. It breaks down our insistence that we have to have it our way all the time. It breaks down our sense of entitlement of getting what we want. And in the process, it teaches us to want better things, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah. Which is why it's a discipline. It's something you choose to do to seek something greater. And fasting will make your mind and emotions and your body feel weak. Will strengthen your spirit. And the scriptures teach us this. The weakness is a weapon. That's so counterintuitive to what the world's going to teach you. Weakness is a weapon. It's kind of like this time of year, if you ever go into a slide on a corner, you know, and the car's whipping around the way it shouldn't, what do they teach you to do? Countersteer. You know, steer into it. You think, I'm going to turn harder to make my car go the right way, but it's just making the slide and the spin even worse. You got to countersteer. You got to do the opposite of what you feel like doing, and it's counterintuitive, but it gets you out of trouble. The idea of weakness and embracing weakness as a way to be strong is so counterintuitive, but it's true. And let me show you from scriptures how it's true. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. The weapons we fight with, we're fighting spiritual battles, battles in the unseen world. It's unseen, but it's very real. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No, we're going to fight our battles very differently. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I shouldn't say he goes on. Earlier he said, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It seems foolish, does it not, to go without food voluntarily when there's so much good food? It seems dumb to give up time to talk to someone you can't see. That seems foolish. And yet prayer for us is a massive source of strength. Why? He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And so what happens when God gets a hold of weak people? So much. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes about that. He says, my power, this is God speaking, my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power in his life is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Therefore, he says, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God routinely chooses and uses weak people. Why? So that he has to put his power in their lives and it becomes obvious that it was him at work and he gets the glory instead of the people getting the glory. That's why. And then people are drawn to God instead of just to some amazing person who does a lot of good stuff. If I do good stuff in my own strength, everybody thinks Chris is amazing and they say, let's be like Chris. There's not many people on this earth saying that. But if that's how it's happening, but if people can see that it's God at work, because obviously Chris is a complete weakling, but God's doing something here, then people are drawn to God. And in fact, I was so blown away because that has happened in my life at various stages along the way where people see something that's obviously not Chris. And then God gets the glory. You know, a few years ago, I was going through, and many of you walked through this with me, the worst time in my life. And a number of you along the way said, Chris, we don't know why, but your preaching is getting better. I thought, how is that? I feel weak. I am devastated. This is a horrible time for me. But you know what it was? Is I was so deeply dependent on God during that time. The strength was not mine. And apparently, at least some of you saw that it was him. And so God uses weak people to show his strength. And some of that weakness is involuntary weakness. So when God allows big challenges in your life, it's so that you are weak in order that if, and this is big, that if instead of running from God and getting bitter and diving just deeper into yourself, if you actually humble yourself and you welcome his grace, his supernatural power can work through you. That's why God sometimes allows involuntary weakness in our life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had involuntary weaknesses. He had what he described as a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is, but it was some kind of, as he describes it, it sounds like some kind of physical ailment that just would not go away, and it made him weak. But God's power was on display. Paul suffered persecution. I mean, talk about being weak. Being forcibly taken by the authorities of his day and punished and locked up and tortured. Like, there's no greater sense of weakness than having somebody else manhandle you and decide what is going to happen with your life. He suffered from sickness. He suffered from opposition. His life was never easy. It was involuntary weakness. But not only that, but he also chose voluntary weaknesses for the same reason. Weakness is mandatory for those who want spiritual strength in their life. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes about that. He said, I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. He chose voluntary weakness so that God's strength would be on display. And we see it in the life of Jesus as well. If you take a look at the book of Matthew in chapter 4, you'd see that Jesus began his public ministry life by walking into the wilderness and facing 40 days of temptation is tempted by the devil. We only see the encounters at the end, where after 40 days, it says he was hungry, and then the devil came at him relentlessly and tried to tempt him into being unfaithful to God his Father and disrupt the mission he was on. 40 days of tempting and 40 days of fasting. Jesus was hungry. He was physically weak, but he was full and he was strong spiritually. And I wonder whether he survived the trial by Satan because he fasted, not in spite of it. And that's the big question, really, when you go through a time of testing in your life, when you go through one of those times of involuntary weakness, and we all do, and some of us worse than others, and those can be horrible times. And I'm not saying fill up on God and don't go to your doctor. See your doctor. Take your meds. But spiritually, and sometimes physically, in that time of testing, will you fill up on God or will you look for something else to sustain you? Because people run to a lot of things for their comfort in the difficult times. Will you run to Jesus? And fasting is a discipline that we take on. Oftentimes we take it on in the good times so that that discipline has built up the spiritual strength that takes us through the hard times. And you might be saying right now, inside, your mind and your emotions and your will might be saying, your soul, in other words, might be saying, I don't need to do that. That sounds dumb. Why should I have to do that? And that's the point, is that fasting breaks us. Fasting breaks me, because when I think about giving up food, one of my favorite things, when I think about giving that up, my mind and my emotions and my will all instantly conspire and say, yeah, no, now's not the time. You could do that later. Why should you bother? You're doing great right now. But fasting breaks me of the pride of running my own life. It breaks me of the addiction to lesser comforts. And it teaches me that God is greater, and it teaches me to wait for him rather than constantly distracting myself with everything else. So how do we have an effective fast? If you're sensing that this is something that God wants you to do, how do you have an effective one? I'm going to give you 5 steps that you can take. They're broad, and if you want to talk more about some of the particulars and the details, we can do that. But number one, prepare yourself spiritually. Don't just quit eating. Prepare yourself spiritually. It's a spiritual discipline, so start by searching your motives. You know, why don't I want to? Who am I trying to impress if I do? Do I want God's reward or do I want man's reward? Search your motives. Set some goals. Set your prayer points. What are you going to pray about during your fast? And then just humble yourself before God. Maybe there's sin you need to confess. Maybe there's something you need to make right, make restitution, whatever it is. You know, Jesus, he doesn't say don't fast, but when he says when you fast, here's how you should do it. And he assumes that his followers are going to make spiritual practices part of their lives, but he challenges them to make sure that those practices are actually full of meaning and not just empty religious rituals. Don't just fast to say that you did. That's empty religion. We don't need that. That's powerless. But if we're seeking God, well, the power is not in the fasting. The power is in the God who meets you when you seek him. So prepare spiritually. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to fast. If you're not sure how to fast, ask him. He'll tell you. How long should you fast? What should you focus on and pray about during your fast? Are there activity limitations? You know, ask the Spirit to show you how. This is an important thing to do. Let him be your director during that time and prepare. All of these things are ways that hopefully you're seeing the pattern here. You don't just walk in and start. You think about it. You prepare. Thirdly, prepare yourself physically. So something to think about here. If you're someone who works strenuously with your body, you might think about whether a total food fast is a good idea for you. Maybe you fast on a weekend where you don't have to be so physically strenuous. And you say, well, that means I can't do my project on the weekend. Yep, that might be part of the fast. That might be saying, God, I'm going to put you first. It might be. Let the Holy Spirit tell you. But prepare yourself physically. I know Neil Foster, who's a man who teaches so well on prayer and fasting. He was on a speaking tour. He had many engagements, times where he would speak, and he didn't fast during that. But he said, I saw a period of a week where I wasn't doing any teaching, and I was going to be home just working, you know, in the office and around the house. He said, I determined that was going to be my opportunity to fast. So you might look for an opportunity to do that. If you're going to do a long fast, gradually move into it. Don't shock your body. Eat some smaller meals on your way in. Avoid high fat and high sugar. Eat raw veggies and fruits before the fast. You know, move into it gradually. And then during the fast, limit your activity. Take some rest when you need to. Although if you're young, you might be okay. I knew a guy who fasted 40 days and he still played basketball twice a week. He said, you know, I wasn't as fast, but I still did it. I was fine. Make sure you're drinking. If you've got health issues, then all of this gets put on hold till you talk with your doc, all right? If you've got health issues, maybe you look at, instead of a total food fast, maybe you look at something alternative. Ask the Spirit. He'll show you. Just get ready. You will experience possibly some headaches, some physical discomfort. Just let that be a part of it, and let those moments remind you that you're weak and you need the Lord. And that's the whole point, is you're seeking the Lord. And that leads us to number four, which is enjoy God. During your fast, worship. Read God's word. Pray. Welcome what God might want to show you during that time of fast. Take a walk with him. Pray with other people. You know what's a great way to ruin a fast? A great way to ruin a fast is to endure it. That's a great way to just wreck your fast. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to get through these days of not eating. Fasting without praying is called dieting. So spiritual fasting is not just about denying yourself food. It's exchanging the needs of your physical body for those of your spiritual life. So read God's word and pray during the times that would have been meal times. Go for a walk with God. While you're fasting, if you just, you know, quote unquote, work through lunch and don't spend any special time with God, you're going to starve yourself physically and spiritually. And that's going to be a really bad day. You'll find yourself becoming discouraged and frustrated, and you'll be disillusioned with this whole bother of fasting, and it will seem like a bother. So be careful to enjoy God in the middle of all this, and then finally, expect results. A fast is not a hunger strike. It's about centering on the relationship. It's about denying yourself something that you want so that you can pursue God and send yourself the message, he's greater, and send him the message, he's greater, so that you can be closer to him. We're seeking God's face, not just his hand. So I want to challenge you. This morning, would you commit to a fast? I'm not going to define for you how long. I'm not going to define for you the type of fast. But would you let the Holy Spirit lead you to a period of, and whether it is skipping breakfast and lunch before dinner one day, or skipping lunch for a week, or not eating for several days, or denying yourself a luxury for a week or a month. Let the Lord lead you into what that looks like. But will you commit to some sort of humbling self-denial so that you can seek God in a greater way and welcome what he wants to say and do in your life? Will you take that step? I plan to do that. I'm still defining exactly what that looks like for me. It's going to involve missing a bunch of meals, but I want to let the Lord show me what else it's going to involve. And by the way, I hope you'll join us this coming Thursday night. We're going to, maybe some of you want to skip breakfast and lunch Thursday and break the fast with us Thursday for dinner at the potluck and come praise and prayer with us on Thursday evening. I hope you'll join us for that. It'll be a great time. But expect results. Expect that God will show up. Because when you carve out time and space for God, he shows up. And if you want to know why God doesn't seem to show up in your life, I'd ask you, have you carved out time and space for him? He'll show up. Expect results. So will you bow with me in prayer? And I'll invite our musicians to come and lead us in a closing song about God's greatness. And let's pray together. God, how could it be that weakness is strength? And yet in your upside-down kingdom, it's one more of those things that just seems so counterintuitive, but it's true. That a lamb could be the king. That a death could bring us eternal life. And that when we are weak, we experience your strength. But I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray by your Holy Spirit right now, would you speak to the heart of each one who's listening? And would you show us the ways that we can intentionally practice the discipline of self-denial so that we send ourselves and you the message that you matter more? Oh, Lord, put in our hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness that you say you will fill in us. Help us to deny ourselves so that we can experience you. And I pray that as men and women and even young people take the step of denying themselves something, that they really would experience you in powerful ways, in personal ways, in miraculous ways. We do not demand what you have to do, but we cling to your promise that those who seek your face will find you and that you reward. You reward those who earnestly seek you. Would you take a moment just to let God speak to your heart about how it is you can deny yourself to pursue him in a greater way, to train your spirit to be subject to his? God is speaking to you, then say something back. Respond to him today. And if you're making a commitment to him, would you tell someone else about that commitment? That's one of the greatest ways you can cement that decision, is by making it known. That's a humbling thing to do, but that's kind of part of the point. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Oh, we are excited as we look forward to 2020 to see what you're going to do with a people who humble themselves before you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.